Let's turn in God's word to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, we're reading the opening 11 verses. This is a repetition of what we read in the early part of the chapter, chapter 3 of Ezekiel. It's dealing with the same subject, the appointment of the prophet to the office of a watchman. You know the messages that we're bringing these Lord's Day mornings or at our noon service. I trust that the messages will instill a greater burden in our heart for those that are lost in their sin, that we will do what we can before God to call them in, as we were singing today, to call sinners in. There's a world around us and they're lost and they're perishing and they need the gospel, and the Lord has committed to us this great ministry of the gospel and the preaching of it. And he's given us appointments. And there's various passages that I could turn to and bring this message. We're going to think about our neighbours. And we're going to give a title to the message, Neighbourhood Watch. You're to watch for your neighbours when it comes to the things of God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. That expression occurs 57 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a man that is marked out by the word of God coming to him. And I trust and pray that every child of God, every one of us, will be marked out by such men, or as such men and women, that the word of God will come to us, that we will feel the power of God's word when we read it ourselves, when we come to the public ministry of it, that God will take his word and bring it to our hearts with mighty influence. So we read, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is looking to get your attention today in this meeting. And even as we've read these words, I trust God has been writing them upon your heart. If you're not saved, take note to what we've just read. Why should you die? Why should you die? When provision has been made for you. There's no reason to die without the Lord. Jesus Christ has died. He's opened the door into heaven and you can be saved. But the message in the Lord's Day morning is usually directed to God's people. And I trust that the Lord has taken his word now and made it a blessing and a challenge in your heart already. And that you might be a watchman for him, bringing the gospel to those who are around us. So I'm saying to you, God is looking to get your attention today. He wants to speak to you, not just this preacher's voice. I'm glad to be here as an instrument in God's hand, to be the mouthpiece for God, but I want you to know when we come together, it's God who is speaking. He's speaking in his word. Therefore, it behoves us to give our hearts to his word and give our attention to his word. And if you're sleeping, God forgive you if you haven't had enough rest to prepare for the Sabbath day. And if you're really tired, you ought to get up and take a wee walk and come back in. Listen to what God is saying to your heart. And if you're sitting beside somebody that's sleepy, give them a good nudge. Give it so hard that they'll feel the pain right to the end of the meeting, and that ought to keep them awake. Do not sleep when God is looking to get your attention. I want to say that because I believe it's important. Now let's look to the Lord. Father, bless what we've read. Bless what we preach. Let the word of God come with mighty power. It can only do that as the Holy Spirit lays hold upon us. O Holy Ghost, thou who dost inhabit the life and the heart of every Christian in this meeting, I pray that thou wilt do thy work, that thou wilt take thy word, and that thou wilt write it indelibly upon us, that we might hear what God is saying and remember it, and not forget it so soon. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our duty as God's believing people to a dying world, and make us all watchmen over the souls of sinners for Christ's sake. Amen. Three verses in particular that I want to underscore with you. Verses 7, 8 and 9 of this 33rd chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. We are emphasizing in these studies the great ministry of reconciliation which has been committed unto us as the Lord's people. The solemn duty that is placed upon us to present the gospel to a perishing world. This is our chief ministry, to live a dying world to save. Christ has given to his church the Great Commission. And beginning at Jerusalem, remember, we are to eventually proceed to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that God will burden our hearts with this ministry. Every member of the church, every adherent professing the name of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, a genuine Christian in this meeting, may God deal with you. May he burden your heart this day. And may you and I be set on fire and burn ablaze for God in our day and generation. Last week we took the title, The Home Guard, as we sought to present this ministry to you. And the emphasis then was upon our homes. You and I, first and foremost, have a responsibility before God to be an evangelist in our families. That mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife or husband, whatever the case might be, they need to be reached with the gospel. They need to be saved. And that is where it begins. Today, we're thinking about our neighbors. Neighborhood Watch. The ministry of evangelism goes beyond our homes and goes out into the community. No doubt you've heard of Neighborhood Watch. What is it? Well, in the secular sense, let me tell you what it is. It is a partnership where people come together to make their communities safer. It involves the police, community safety departments of local authorities, other voluntary organizations, and above all, individuals and families who want to make their neighborhoods better places to live. It aims to help people protect themselves and their properties and to reduce the fear of crime by means of improved home security, greater vigilance, accurate reporting of suspicious incidents to the police, and by fostering a community spirit. That's it in a nutshell. Basically, it is watching out for your neighbour. Now you put that into the spiritual context. Lift it away now from the secular and what's happening out there in many communities. Put it now into that which is spiritual. Make the application to your neighbours who are round about when it comes to this ministry of evangelism, of reconciliation to God. They are in great danger. The thief is come, says Jesus, to steal and to kill and to destroy. There are many thieves, false shepherds, false teachers, who are out for themselves, who do not care for the flock, nor do they care for the truth of God's word, nor do they present the gospel. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the greatest thief of all is the devil. The fact that Jesus uses the term thief in the singular number may remind us of the prince of darkness, the chiefest robber and thief of souls. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember the man that was travelling on that treacherous road from Jerusalem to Jericho? You remember what happened to him? How that he fell among thieves? What did they do? Jesus said, as he told the story, they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This vividly represents the malicious intention of the devil. He is out to ruin souls, to rob them of all that is good, to wound them by sin, for sin will wreck a man's life, and to leave them in such a pathetic mess that there's no recovery for them, and that they will die, and that they will be lost forevermore. Now, what are we to do? We are to be like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, first and foremost, represents Christ, who is the Good Samaritan. But we are to be like the Good Samaritan. We are to have compassion on our neighbours. That whole parable is really an answer to the question that was put to Christ, who is my neighbour? Well, we are to have compassion upon our neighbours. We are to feel for them in their spiritual misery and bankruptcy. We are to see them lying there in that pitiful state, wounded by sin, dying without hope. We are to stop and to do something for them. We are not to be like the Jewish priest who walked by on the other side, nor like the Levite who stood and looked on them for a while and then did likewise, walked by on the other side. There's too many Christians and they're like that. And they don't care for the souls of men around them. And when they come across their neighbours lying, wounded in sin, without God, without hope, in time and eternity, they just walk on. They walk by on the other side. Is that some professing Christian in this meeting taking the example of the priest and the Levite of whom the Lord spoke? Oh no, my friends, we are to be like the Good Samaritan who came to where he was. When's the last time you came to where the sinner was? We are praying that God will bring them in, and so we should. When's the last time you came to where he was? That's what the Good Samaritan did. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and took care of him. Do you know what the Lord said in the application of this parable? He says, go and do thou likewise. You go and do the same. You go to where the sinner is, and you have compassion upon him. And with the message of the gospel, you can give him the answer to his wounds and his bruises and his putrefying sores, and you take care of him. God has made us spiritual watchmen to look out for our friends and our neighbors. And that's why I'm calling this message Neighborhood Watch. The prophet Ezekiel is appointed by God to be a watchman over the house of Israel. The title watchman is one that any Israelite could immediately identify with. And when Ezekiel was asked by God, or appointed by God to be a watchman, Ezekiel would know immediately what God was requiring, what God was meaning. There was a watchman in the city, for example, who guarded against fire, robbers, and disturbances of the peace. There was a watchman over the flock of sheep who guarded against the thieves and the beasts of prey. And then there was the watchman in the camp to watch the maneuvers of the enemy and to sound the alarm upon the approach of danger. When a country was in fear of a foreign invasion, so that they wouldn't be surprised but have early notice of it, they appointed a watchman who was set on their coasts or on their borders as a lookout. He was accountable to the people of the land to carry out his duty efficiently and faithfully. He was to watch for the enemy approaching. And if he did his part and gave the warning and sounded the alarm, the teaching here is he delivered his own soul. He wasn't going to be held accountable for what happened. If the people did not take warning, it was their own fault. The blame would not be laid at the watchman's feet. If the watchman did not do his duty, and he failed to blow the trumpet to warn the people, so that some were taken unawares and cut off in their iniquity, he was found guilty, the watchman. But if the watchman did his part, and the people did theirs, all was well. This is now applied by God to the prophet Ezekiel. He is set as a spiritual watchman by the Lord. His business as a watchman was to give warning to sinners of their danger because of their sin. He was to sound out God's alarm. He was to blow God's trumpet. He was to bring God's message of warning. Just as Ezekiel is appointed by God to this office, so the Christian is divinely commissioned to be a watchman also. I was reading in the previous book, the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 62, and I was noticing verse 6 where God says, "I have set watchmen upon my walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night." And goes on to say, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." But the first part is to do with being a watchman. God says concerning the city of Jerusalem, "I have positioned watchmen round the walls, and they're to watch spiritually over the city." And not only were they to watch, they were to pray. That's very biblical, you know, to watch and pray. But they were to give no rest to God until the Lord came and made Jerusalem a blessing. But it's the first part, the fact that God had watchmen in the walls or on the walls. We don't live in towns and cities that have walls any longer. Like in Bible times, Jerusalem had a wall. Other Bible cities had walls for fortification. Watchmen were set on those walls and towers to watch out for the protection of their cities. But we do have, in a real sense, spiritual walls around our town. When you think about Ballymoney, because as we begin in our homes, as we thought about last week, and we begin to broaden it out a little bit more, we're thinking about this community. We're thinking about Ballymoney. We're thinking about where you live. And you're to be a watchman standing on the walls for your people. God has given to you this ministry, this work to do. Are you a watchman to your neighborhood? Are you giving out the message of God? We must face our duty. The man next door. Have you told him about the Lord? Because you're a watchman to your neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Will you not get a closer neighbor than the one that lives next door? Is he saved by God's grace? If he's not, have you told him? How long have you lived beside him? Does he know that you're a Christian? Does he see your witness for Christ every day? Have you spoken the word of salvation to that dear man that lives right next door? Because you're a watchman there. And then, if there's nobody next door that needs the gospel, there's the man down the street. Don't know where you live, all of you, but there's down the road, down the street, somebody else there that needs the gospel. You're to be a watchman there. And then, of course, in your workplace, to your work colleague, to your school friend, whatever the case might be, think of the houses all around us. I often think of the houses. With the good clear glass, we can look out and you can see houses all around the church and all around the town. I'm praying that God will stir up the people who live here to come in under the sound of the gospel. We're so glad to have our new building and to have had the benefit of the new building for a year. But you know, there's many seats that still need to be filled. Church is growing slowly, but there's many seats that need to be filled. And I look down every week and I see the front 5, 6, maybe even this morning, 7 rows empty. And then I begin to think about people who live out there that need the gospel, who could take a place there. I came into the church earlier and I just thought about the great need. And I just go down on my knees before God and I pray that God would fill every one of those pews with sinners from Ballymoney and the surrounding area. That God would come. May we claim these pews for God. Wonder if you ever prayed, Lord, fill all these pews with people from our town or the people that live round about. We need a burden for our neighbours. And very quickly, I'm going to just set before you what we have in this passage. First of all, there's the message that is presented. And you'll notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. It is a sincere message because it's a message from God. Ezekiel was not going to the people with his own message, something that he had dreamed up himself. He was going with a message from God. And this is what the scriptures tell us. He was to hear the word at God's mouth, and he was to bring that message to the people. It was also a solemn message because the message was to do with death. These people were going to die if they didn't take warning. And it was also a sure message because it says, surely die. There's no doubt whatsoever about it. They're going to die. Now you think of that in the context of today. This message that we are to present, it is indeed a sincere message. As watchmen over the souls of our neighbors, we are to deliver the word of God. The faithful word and doctrine of God has been committed to us. We must preach the direct and undeniable truth and mind of God. God deliver us from men who hedge and dodge the issue. Their message is so watered down and weakened, it's hardly discernible. May God give us men that bring the full word that God has given. We're not to corrupt the word or intermix it with the traditions of men. When Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him good sound counsel in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is what he said in verse 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 6 verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the commandment without spot. Keep it sincerely. Keep it perfectly. And if you read the context, he's speaking here about righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life and having a good profession. Keep it without spot. We're not bringing the fancy notions and the ideas of man. We're not bringing the doctrines and the creeds of a church. Though we believe that what we have set forth as our system of belief is founded upon and agreeable to God's word. No, my friends, God says, hear the word at my mouth. Here's the word that we bring. We must preach the truth of this book because it's the only answer to man's need. It's a sincere message because it comes from God. It is also a solemn message. Here is a very solemn word. Death is the penalty for sin. In this case, it doesn't merely refer to physical death, as not only the wicked die physically and naturally, but the righteous also die in a physical and a natural sense. When God speaks to the wicked and he says, thou shalt surely die, he's meaning more than physical death. He's talking here about spiritual and eternal death. When God said to Adam at the beginning, concerning breaking his commandment, eating of the forbidden tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he wasn't speaking just about physical death, because in fact the day that Adam sinned, he didn't physically die. He lived on, and he eventually died physically. No, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God's presence. He now became liable to eternal death. To give a message of physical death would be solemn. But how much more solemn it is when we are to tell sinners, listen, you're going to die everlastingly. For the wages of sin is death. And if you die without the mercy of God and without the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, you will go out into the darkness of a lost eternity forever and ever and ever. And souls need to be warned, and they need to be warned solemnly. A sincere message, a solemn message, a sure message. Surely die. If you're not saved in this meeting, as you listen to what we're saying this morning, I want you to know you'll surely die. There's no doubt whatsoever about it. You can fool your mind and your heart into believing whatever you think you want to believe. And you can sail merrily on through life day by day without little thought about your soul and without little thought about your eternity where you're going to be. But God's word says you'll surely die. You'll not be able to dodge death eternal. You'll not be able to evade it. You're going to die forever in that place that is called hell. And you need to waken up and understand the sureness of it. And so do we as God's people. Secondly, there is the neglect that is possible. You read in verse 8 of Ezekiel 33, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Many watchmen neglect their God-given duty, and they fail to warn. Some believers are afraid to witness in their homes, afraid to witness in their workplaces or in their schools, in their community. God says, give them warning from me. And there are some preachers who are afraid of speaking the truth. They don't like to warn the ungodly about hell. It's an unpopular message, you see. They don't like to proclaim the wrath and the judgment of God. They don't like to preach against sin. They're afraid of losing members in their congregation. I know preachers who dare not expose certain sins because they've even got unconverted elders and deacons in the church. And I'm not referring to the free church. But there's other churches out there. Preachers are afraid to preach against sin because they've office bearers sitting in their congregations who know not the Lord and they're guilty of those very sins. But a preacher should never be afraid of his audience. He must always be bold and straight and pointed in his preaching. I can remember reading a story years ago about an evangelist who came to hold a tent campaign in a city in California that was known as the wine capital of America. They grew grapes in that beautiful valley, and in the city they made wine to be sold all over America. And some of the wealthy churchmen in the wine business approached the evangelist and they said, some of us were thinking of putting a gift of $2,000 into the love offering if you don't preach against that which so many nice people get their livelihood from in this city. Well, the preacher went boldly out to the congregation. What did he preach? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. From Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. You've got to be faithful. There is the possibility that we neglect our duty. So easy to compromise, isn't it? Maybe it's the fear of man. Maybe it's just simply apathy and indifference in your own heart. And your heart's so cold you don't feel for your neighbors. But it's easy to neglect our responsibility. So there is the possibility of neglect. And then in verse 8, there is the guilt that is pathetic. Because look there at the end of the verse. If you don't fail and I, or if you fail and I fail in what we're called to do by God, it says, his blood will I require at thine hand. If a watchman neglects his duty, God is saying he will hold him responsible. You know, there's some people and they sit back and they say, well, it's all in God's hands. And if God is going to save those individuals out there, God will do it, and they don't bother to warn them. God will hold us responsible. God says his blood will I require at your hand. No wonder David the king prayed, deliver me, O God, from blood guiltiness. You heard of the term? If you've read the Bible, you've heard of the term. Blood guiltiness. To be guilty of the blood of another person. Think of it. In the great day, when we come to stand before the Almighty, our hands dripping with the blood of others because we feel in the responsibility that God has given to us to warn them from him. That's what the Bible is speaking about here. His blood will I require at thine hand. I wonder, will our hands be dripping with the blood of our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors on that great day? You ever think about the judgment day? We're going to be there in the judgment of the ungodly. You know that. We're going to be part of that judgment. The unsaved will file in and stand before God as they come to appear before the great white throne of judgment. And on that great day, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's word tells us, will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You ever think about your loved ones there, your friends, your neighbors there, that you never told? And you're standing by, your hands dripping with their blood. I tell you, we're guilty. Notice in verse 9 the warning that is plain. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. The watchman must warn the people if he's going to be faithful to their souls. We must be plain and forthright. No mincing of our words, no beating about the bush. The trumpet blast against sin and against wickedness must echo out from this congregation, from this pulpit, if I'm to be faithful. Pray that God will always keep this preacher faithful. We must warn sinners to flee from their evil way. We must warn them about sin, about the consequences of sin, about the judgment, about hell itself, despite the unpopularity of the message. God did not call you and I to be popular. He called us to be faithful. We are to preach the word, no matter who forbids us or hinders us. Eternal souls are at stake. We're not out to please men. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4? He says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. We have been allowed of God with this trust, with this ministry of the gospel. And in the presentation of it, we're not out there to please man. We're there to tell them the truth and to please God. Noah was not popular, the preacher of righteousness, but he was faithful. Jeremiah was certainly not popular in his day, but he was faithful. And Isaiah, likewise, not popular, but faithful. His message was one that is summarized in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. The trumpeter, blasting out the warning. Modernism says we shouldn't preach against sin. We shouldn't preach against hell. We shouldn't preach about the wrath of God or the eternal punishment for sin. But you think of the Savior. Christ did. He didn't want your blood to be laid at his door, and therefore he warned of the awful consequences of sin. He vividly painted before the minds and hearts of his hearers the solemn realities of a lost eternity. Read the Gospels. Listen to the expressions that Jesus used. He talked about hellfire. He talked about the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, where their worm dieth not. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are all the words of the Lord. Our Savior, in love, warned of such truths. He was faithful. He was honest. He was open and frank. He held back nothing. Paul, the greatest missionary, talking to the Ephesian elders, he recalled, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, warning. God is looking for faithfulness. And then just there at the end of verse 9, there is the deliverance that is paramount. If you warn, and the wicked do not heed, and the wicked die in their sin, God says, thou hast delivered thy soul. There's no danger to the watchman, the prophet, the minister, the missionary, the evangelist, the Christian worker, who does his duty and warns the sinner. If we faithfully discharge our duty and warn others about their sin and tell them the truth of God, and they fail to respond, they fail to do something, they fail to repent, and in consequence they die in their iniquities, our hands will be free from their blood. We shall have delivered our souls from blood guiltiness. There is a case of gospel rejection in Corinth among the Jews. Paul was moved deeply and inwardly to preach with great passion. You needn't turn to it, but you read about it in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. It says that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. That's the way we all want to be, isn't it? And you notice what he says. He shook his raiment. There is a Bible principle about shaking the dust off your feet or the dust of your clothes. As you've gone and you've told others the truth of God and you've preached the gospel and you've been that witness for the Lord and they haven't heard and they've rejected the message, there is this sense where the dust is shaken off and the blood then is upon their own heads. So plain faithfulness brings deliverance from guilt. May God help us to be more faithful, to be that faithful watchman. God wants you to be a watchman, to be a member of Neighbourhood Watch in this town, or whatever town or place you're from. What are you doing to bring the lost to Christ? What are you doing to bring your neighbours to Christ? Come on, face up to the question as we close. Have you got a burden for those that are in their sin? Have you? Oh, may God give it to us. When D.L. Moody came to the city of Chicago many years ago, just as a young man, he went there and he joined himself to the Plymouth Congregational Church. And he rented 4 pews, as they did in those days, and he filled those pews with young men every Sunday. He found a little inner city Sunday school that met on Sunday afternoons, and he applied to be a teacher in that Sunday school. But you see, the Sunday school already had 16 teachers and only 12 pupils. Moody was told that he could teach, but that he would have to find his own pupils. And this proposal suited the young man well. The next Sunday he arrived with 18 young fellows. He soon had the small building in which they met overflowing with children for the Sunday school. And the work continued, and the Sunday school came to a place where they had 1,500 pupils. That was the young man that went out there to reach the thousands for the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. He was only a teenager, young man in his late teens and early 20s in that time. But he had a regard for his neighbours that lived in his town, and he saw hundreds of them brought in. May God help us to do likewise. Who is my neighbour? You go and find your neighbour. Bring them to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we might have compassion, like the good Samaritan. May we not be like those that pass by without feeling. But Lord, may we come to where they are. We thank you that Jesus came to where we were. He came into this world. He lived among men. He went about doing good. He preached to his neighbor. Oh God, make us like him. Give us that love in our heart that will seek to bring the only remedy, the only answer, the gospel. And Father, may our neighbors be saved in their scores. Oh, even in their hundreds, we pray for such a mighty moving of God. Help us all to be faithful watchmen in the light of that day when we shall give account for Christ's sake. Amen.